We come to this fourth letter. And if you want to give these things a title, I've called this one the Tolerant Church. The Tolerant Church. We start with a bit of a Bible quiz for you. Good Bible quiz question. Who in the Bible was eaten by dogs? Yeah, indeed. And here's another question for you. What has the answer to the first question got to do with an ancient Greek city in Asia Minor, now the modern Turkish city of Ashgabat? Well, as you've already said, the answer to the first question is this woman called Jezebel. A person found in the Old Testament. But again, what has she got to do with a New Testament church in Thyatira? Good question. And as we turn to Revelation chapter 2 and these verses 18 to 29, find out what's going on in this church. This church where Jesus, in his letter to them, describes himself as Son of God. Interesting, this is the only place in Revelation where he calls himself the Son of God. Whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is the Son of God who sees everything, and whose feet trample everything underfoot. Those blazing eyes, those feet of burnished bronze. And he writes to this church. This church in Thyatira. Thyatira, not a strong political place. It wasn't the centre of anything. It was not known for any great Roman temple. It wasn't dedicated to emperor worship. But it was a prosperous trading centre. And that's one of the keys to understanding what's going on here. It wasn't great in Roman terms. There was no great fort there. It wasn't a political centre. But it was a very, very, very prosperous trading area. It boasted numerous trade guilds. Leather, for instance. Metalwork. Fabrics. It was famous in its day for dyeing fabrics. Various colours. You may remember that one of Philippi's most notable converts came from Thyatira. She herself was a seller of purple fabrics. We don't know how the church here was established. Can we suppose that Lydia, having gone to Philippi to do some business, heard Paul preaching, came to faith in Christ, was baptized, and then somehow back to Thyatira? Was she mentally in planting the church here? Was the church planted by some of Paul's apostles? Well, we don't really know. But it makes little difference to our looking at this letter this evening. We do know, however, that there was a church there, a prosperous church here, a thriving church, a large church there. And although this city wasn't a particularly powerful city, a particularly well-known city, apart from its trade, it had taken the attention of the Son of God as he walked amongst the candlesticks. Jesus, with his penetrating eyes like blazing fire, was more aware of what was going on in Thyatira than the people in Thyatira themselves, I suspect. He knows. He sees their love, he sees their faith, he sees their service, he sees their perseverance in the face of persecution. And they have caught his attention. This church was on the up. It's doing more, says Jesus, than they were doing in the beginning. And unlike the church in Ephesus, it had not abandoned its first love. Their faith in Christ remained strong. They were doing good stuff. They were doing probably lots of stuff. Making progress in doing good. Putting their faith in the love of Jesus, perhaps, amongst their neighbours and workmates. Wouldn't you like to be in a church like this? A loving church, a strong church, a growing church, a church involved in many, many things. A well-known church, perhaps, in the local community. But being a prosperous church, you know, does not mean that all is well in the church. Notice that Jesus, unlike his words to a smaller, weaker church, does not commend them for the love of his word. He doesn't commend them for their tenacity in keeping his word. He doesn't say, these people in Thyatira, don't they just love my word? These Christians in Thyatira, don't they just love to keep my word and to preach my word? Don't these Christians just love to be full of my word? He says nothing at all about that. He just says they're doing stuff. More stuff, perhaps, than they were doing in the beginning. You see, there are big problems here in Thyatira. Problems that were not being dealt with by the church. But the one whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze was about to do what the church itself should have had the wisdom to do. Deal with Jezebel and her followers. That woman, Jezebel. We read here, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Remember the questions we asked ourselves at the start? Who in the Old Testament was eaten by dogs? And what has that got to do with this church in Thyatira? Well, here we are. The answer to both those questions is right here in these few verses. In the actions and the inactions of church that are all to do with this woman Jezebel. So to understand what's going on here, let's take a brief lesson. We first find Jezebel in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings. Jezebel was the daughter of the priest king Ethbaal. She married Ahab, the then king of Israel. And while Ahab might have been pleased with his new queen, things would not end well for either of them. There was a woman, a false God-worshipping woman, a woman who insisted on having her own way in a place of power, a very dangerous combination. And she persuaded Ahab to abandon the worship of the true and living God and to introduce the worship of the false god Baal. Jezebel was a woman who liked to get her own way. She tried in many cases to destroy those who opposed her. The Old Testament prophet Elijah had a couple of run-ins with her. On one occasion, even running for his life from her. But he was the one who prophesied that she would be eaten by dogs. Into her life a little bit, the last vicious act attributed to this Jezebel is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21. You see, next to Ahab's palace was a vineyard. It must have been a very nice vineyard, I guess, because Ahab liked the look of it, and yet it wasn't his. And Jezebel noted that Ahab liked the look of this vineyard. And Jezebel decided that she would have the vineyard. Come what may, she was having that vineyard. And she falsely accused this man Naboth, who owned the land, of blaspheming God and the king. And poor old Naboth ended up by being stoned to death because of this false accusation. This is the sort of woman she was. A few years later, however, after Ahab's death, Jehu was anointed to be king of Israel in place of Jezebel's son, Jehoabam, who was the ruler at that time. And so Jehu killed Jehoabam at the site, interesting enough, of Nathan's property. So it's Naboth who lost his property, who was killed by Jezebel's false accusations. Her son actually died at the same place. And then, of course, Jehu, who had been anointed to be king, went off to look for Jezebel. Jezebel looked out of her window, taunting him, and Jehu ordered her eunuchs to throw her out of the window. I don't know how he persuaded them, but they threw her out of the window. And she fell to the ground and was killed. Later on, when they came to bury her, they found there wasn't much left. She'd been eaten by dogs. Like Judas, whose name has become linked with treachery, and poor old linked with doubt, Jezebel has come to be linked with the wicked woman, the nasty woman. So, back to Thyatira, where it seems there's a woman in the church whom the Lord likens to Jezebel. We don't know what this woman's called, but she's likened to Jezebel. A Jezebel woman who has to have her own way, who is looking at things and they're not the way the things that are going aren't going the way that she thinks they should be going. And she's leading the church astray. This wicked woman who is heresy in the church is leading the people astray. Perhaps she's teaching a version of the false doctrine that the Nicolaitans, who we have met before, was teaching. Perhaps she was teaching and encouraging the believers to have freedom in the way they behaved, to be moral in somewhere, taking part in pagan society, taking part in the guild events, in the festivals, in the feasts. But there's a clue here that she went further than the Nicolaitans when we read that she taught Satan's so-called deep secrets. Perhaps even to the extent that to know and understand sin, take part in it. To really understand what the trade rules were all about, perhaps you had to go in and join with them. To understand sexual immorality, you have to be sexual immoral. Perhaps that was the deep things of Satan. To deal with sin, you have to experience sin in all its fullness. And this, of course, was a very dangerous message. A dangerous message to teach in a place like Thyatira, where to get on in life, sometimes to even survive your family, even to keep a roof over your head, you perhaps had to attend the Druid Guild events, where idol worship and sexual immorality was the expected norm. And if you didn't, then perhaps you were thrown out. Perhaps you couldn't trade. Perhaps you couldn't do business anymore. Perhaps you didn't then have food to feed. Perhaps then you lost the roof over your head. Certainly her teaching was having a very, very, very profound effect upon this church. The situation in Thyatira was similar to Pergamum, except that unlike Pergamum, where the church has been squeezed from the outside, in Thyatira it has been influenced from the inside. And the fact is that Thyatira is not an isolated case. Neither in the past, nor in the current, and no doubt in the history either of the church. Many, many, many have gone astray. It's not that difficult to resist being squeezed from the outside. We know what it's like right now, don't we, in our society, with social media, with a government which believes that anything goes, basically, where laws are being put in place, where it doesn't matter what your lifestyle is, it's okay with us. And we understand that. We can deal with that. We know what the scriptures say. We know what God's standard is. We know that certain lifestyles don't align with what God expects of how he created us. We understand that. We can spot that stuff a mile off. But when somebody stands up in the pulpit just here, where I'm stood now, and starts teaching heresy, when somebody in a Bible study starts shooting from the hip, saying things which are unbiblical, when somebody reads certain types of magazine, perhaps, on certain types of doctrines or books, and they come to a church meeting and suddenly they're spouting this stuff, sometimes it's easy to spot. Sometimes it isn't. And what can start off by being a very, 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 very tiny error in a church can suddenly grow into a mile-wide long error. Teaching from within is a real issue when it's bad teaching. As elders, we've been recently been discussing the subject of church discipline and how it can be both positive and negative. How positively it enables the church to both guard and strengthen its distinctiveness. And we are distinctive. We have to be distinctive, don't we? We aren't like the world. If we were like the world, we'd just be the world. We have to strengthen and guard that distinctiveness. We have to be different. It enables us to know how to behave. It ensures that we can walk the narrow path. Negatively, of course, it deals with problems in the church, taking action to deal with those who would seek to disrupt and destroy. For the church in Thyatira, it's obvious that church discipline, both positive, keeping them on line, and negative, dealing with those who were teaching heresy, was nowhere to be seen. Was nowhere to be seen. This woman had been allowed to continue to teach things that were false and dangerous, and the church was not doing enough. Perhaps not doing anything to stop her. And the greatest tragedy here is that this woman had taken a good part of the church membership along with her. And there will be real consequences for them if they do not repent. I will cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. The woman at the centre of this entire mess in Thyatira was condemned by Christ. Although he had graciously given her time to repent, the opportunity perhaps to repent, she had not done so. So for her, time had run out. Judgment was coming her way. Those who will not repent, he threatens with sufferings and death. Certainly in a spiritual sense, probably also in a physical sense as well, perhaps. Does this shock you when you read these words? I will kill your children. I will cast her onto a bed of suffering. Do these shock you? Well, it should. It should shock you. This really does hammer home the seriousness of sin in the local church. The seriousness of sin in our lives, the damage it has, not only on people personally, but more so with our relationship with the Almighty. And in the local church as well. This warning, you see, to the church, to the Christians in Thyatira who have followed this teacher is stern. Very stern, and so it should be. Take note, Jesus is saying. Listen, wake up. It's almost as if he's got them by the throat and given them a good shake. Wake up, won't you? And repent of these things. This is serious stuff. And yet, within that harsh warning, there's a great message of hope for those who are willing to repent. It's important to notice here that within this judgment described, there is news of forgiveness. The three words, unless they repent, are the good news words planted firmly within this judgment. Whilst it's too late for the woman, it's not too late for her followers in Thyatira. It's not too late for the church as a whole either. The Lord Jesus makes a strange reference here to Jezebel's children being struck down dead. Many, many people have written many, many explanations for this one. And the exact meaning is unclear. But perhaps if in the context of the warning to the churches, which so all churches would realise I'm serious here, says Jesus. Perhaps it's the younger generation coming up behind those currently in the church. If they were to take on board this false teaching, so in other words, if it was to perpetuate, those in the church right now are learning false things. But they're children. Well, the children are there and they're listening to this stuff. And they're growing up in a church where it's okay to do the things that God does not say is okay to do. Where immorality is the norm. Then what then? Will the Lord Jesus Christ allow his church to continue in that place? Will he? Or will he remove the candlestick from its place? The church will die and be no more in that city. I don't know. That's my explanation. You may have a different one. As you read commentaries, there are many other different explanations. But as a church, let's make it personal now, as a church here in Ulverston, the church membership here, and if you belong to another church, your church membership, and as individuals, do we understand what's being said here by the Lord Jesus? Do we understand what the Lord has revealed? Do we understand how serious this stuff is? Do we understand that what Jesus is saying here and his dealings with the church in Thyatira is a warning to us? It's a warning to you. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to this church. It's a warning to your church if you belong to a different church. Has it been a warning to us this night? Is your mind now running at a pace? Are you thinking seriously to yourselves? Oh, what if? Is it me? Are you wondering whether this could ever happen to us? Are you scared that it might? If so, good. You should be. Has it been a warning to us? Do we understand, perhaps like we have never understood before, just how serious sin is? And how serious it is when a church lets such blatant sin prevail unchecked. Imagine getting a letter like this. But again, we find the Lord is gracious to those who have not fallen foul of this woman's teaching. So our final and more encouraging final point this evening is this, that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Light at the end of the tunnel. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learnt certain so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. So what do we make of this then? Well, here as we come to terms with the situation where the entire church is at risk, Christ speaks these words of real encouragement to the minority. The minority who had sufficient insight to penetrate Jezebel's description and therefore are commended for their discernment. If I was speaking nonsense tonight, would you know? Would you be bothered? Now there's a question for you, isn't it? How do you know when you sat there on your chair listening to somebody like me talk about the Bible that I'm not talking a load of old nonsense? But I'm leading you astray by teaching you things which I'd like to teach you because I think I'd like to teach you them and not what it says in the Word of God. How do you know? Would you care? That's two difficult questions for a start, aren't it? But these folk, you see, this minority in Thyatira, they knew. They'd sussed Jezebel out. They knew she was teaching a load of nonsense. Dangerous nonsense at that. You see, the encouragement is that they had not fallen for the lie. That to understand sin, you had to experience sin. This, of course, is like saying that you have to steal to understand theft. You have to murder somebody to understand you shall not murder. And if this might be told, all they need to do is to continue in what they already know. To be true. To take God at his word. Because it's knowing and understanding God's words that they're able to hold fast to what they have. Their ability to discern right from wrong is rooted in the scriptures, in the very revelation from God himself. And Jesus then helpfully takes his next encouraging words from Psalm 2. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter, and I will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. What's the best news you can get when you've been persecuted by the world? And in this case, maybe even those within your church. Jesus is saying here to these folk, there will come a time when the reign of Messiah over the world is to be shared with his people. The role of this world in its persecution of the church, and the church as the persecuted minority, one of these days. And it will be the church ruling with her bridegroom who will be victorious and will with Christ exercise judgment upon them. You see the encouragement here for those who are battered in this church? Do you see that the trials we might face in this life are nothing compared to the riches, we will enjoy in eternity? What an encouragement to those in Thyatira, and what an encouragement to those in China and Indonesia and Sri Lanka and various countries in Africa and Iran and North Korea and the Middle East. What an encouragement that this world is not all that there is. A time will come when you too are victorious. And yet there is more to come, more to be encouraged by, as we read of Jesus granting the one who is victorious the morning star, verse 28. Reference to the morning star, by the way, is probably an Old Testament image of hope. Hope here. Some link this as an expression to Christ himself, receiving Christ as their very life. Or it may even refer to the resurrection, in the sense that the morning star rises of the darkness of this world's persecution. Perhaps it's a combination of them both. But what is certain is that the future of those who are victorious in Jesus Christ, that those folk are the ones who are assured a glorious and blessed eternity. And those who fall for the lies of Satan will not. That's the starkness of this. Jezebel was lost. Even given time to repent, she was lost. Her followers are called to repentance. But those who are in Christ, those who are assured of victory in Christ, are also assured of a glorious and a blessed eternity. And a quote at this close, the very end of the book of Revelation. If you aren't encouraged enough by these words of Jesus to the church in Thyatira, then be encouraged by these words. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let those who hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Amen.